Welcome to the Deep Dive. We are exploring something foundational for anyone who calls themselves a Christian, knowing with confidence where you stand with God.
Right. It's a crucial topic, and we're looking at a recent message from Brother Steve at New Life Benson that really tackled this head-on.
This teaching actually came during their regular gathering time, didn't it? After updates and prayer requests.
That's right. You know, they were sharing about Yan's recovery, praying for Joe, Max Band needing a pacemaker, the Cox family, Renee's stepmother, Sally, traveling, the CCMA camp, just the life of the community.
Real-life concerns.
Exactly. But then, after sharing those burdens and joys, the focus shifted very intentionally to this vital question of assurance.
And so the mission for us in this deep dive is to really understand what Brother Steve's teaching says about the assurance of salvation. What does it mean for us today? Can we actually know we're saved?
And why is that so important? Especially, you know, in a world that feels increasingly dark and uncertain.
Absolutely. So the message really jumps right in, asking that fundamental question. Is it really possible to know if you are saved?
And the answer given is just a clear, emphatic yes. Not maybe, not hopefully, but yes.
It's not just presented as possible, though. The message highlights. Well, it highlights that it's commanded.
That really stood out to me, too. We're pointed straight to 1 Peter 1.10, which tells us to be diligent, to make our calling and election sure.
So it's an active thing, something we're supposed to pursue, not just sort of hope for passively.
Precisely. And beyond being commanded, having assurance is described as this incredible privilege. It's called a birthright for every believer.
A birthright. And even the best of blessings. The teaching suggests it gives you a taste of heaven right here on earth.
Knowing you are saved, having that settled confidence, it's painted as profoundly enjoyable, a source of real peace.
Which is such a stark contrast, isn't it, to how the message describes someone lacking assurance. It says they can be, well, kind of miserable people.
It does. It really raises the stakes. And that leads right into a key point the message explores. If this assurance is so vital, so good, why is it often, well, missing?
Why isn't it talked about more in contemporary Christian circles?
Several reasons are put forward. One is simply that it gets ignored in many churches, particularly in, you know, modern evangelicalism. It's just not a frequent topic.
Almost overlooked.
And connected to that is this common assumption of salvation based on what the teaching calls minimal actions.
Right, like saying a prayer, walking down an aisle, making some kind of statement, or even baptism.
Exactly. And while baptism is important, the message is very clear. It's a sign of obedience. It's not salvation itself. Some might mistakenly treat it, or one of those other actions, as automatic assurance.
If you think checking a box guarantees salvation, well, why bother digging deeper into assurance?
Precisely. Another reason offered is, frankly, a desire to avoid raising doubts.
Wanted to keep people comfortable, maybe. Keep them attending.
That's the idea presented. Rather than challenging them to genuinely examine their faith, they're standing with God.
Which ties into another big factor mentioned. Confusion around whether salvation can be lost.
Yes. If you believe you can lose your salvation, how can you ever have true, lasting assurance? It seems impossible.
The teaching really pushed back hard on that, didn't it? Arguing that salvation is a gift of God.
Strongly. If it's God's gift, secured by his power, the question posed is, how could we possibly lose it?
Right. So the result of all this neglect and confusion, it's significant. The message suggests millions might think they're saved, but actually aren't.
Because they've been told, perhaps implicitly, not to worry, not to examine themselves too closely.
And then there's the flip side. Genuine believers living in constant fear. Fear of being lost, fear of doing something that might cause them to lose their salvation.
Which the teaching says isn't even possible if they are truly saved. It creates unnecessary anxiety.
And the message is clear. The Bible actually commands self-examination. It's not meant to be a negative thing for a true believer.
No, it's presented as a necessary check-in, almost like a spiritual diagnostic, especially vital for navigating the pressures of the world today.
It really feels like Brother Steve was urging a move beyond just a surface-level faith, something deeper, more grounded.
Definitely. And he provided some important historical context to help understand how the church has grappled with this exact issue over time.
Let's touch on some of that history. How have different Christian traditions viewed this idea of assurance?
Well, starting with Roman Catholicism, the historical view presented is that full assurance isn't really possible in this life.
Because salvation is seen, at least partly, as a cooperative effort involving works.
Right. You have to keep doing your part. And since you might fail, you can't be fully certain until you reach heaven. The emphasis is very much on keep working.
And if you constantly hear keep working, confidence might be hard to come by.
Understandably. Then, as mentioned, the Wesleyan or Arminian perspective generally teaches that salvation can be lost.
So again, if it can be lost, true, settled assurance seems out of reach. Any assurance would be conditional. Fleeting, maybe?
Exactly. But then you get the Reformation, which the message described as recovery of the gospel itself.
And reformers like Martin Luther started emphasizing that believers can be assured and actually should be assured.
A huge shift. And John Calvin, according to the teaching, went even further. He taught that assurance is deeply connected to the very essence of faith.
Not just a result of faith, but part of what faith is.
That's the idea presented. Calvin viewed faith as something experienced intellectually, emotionally, volitionally. When you genuinely trust Christ, you know you're trusting Him.
Okay.
And since the Bible promises salvation by grace through faith, that act of trusting, resting on God's totally reliable promises, brings a kind of cognitive assurance.
So your assurance rests on the truthfulness of God's word, not your own feelings or performance on a given day.
That's the core of it. But then the message brought in the Westminster Confession from 1646. It tried to find a bit of a balance.
How so?
It agreed assurance is linked to faith, but it stated that infallible assurance does not so belong to the essence of faith that every single believer has it fully and immediately.
So it acknowledged that a genuine believer might struggle, face many difficulties, as the message quoted.
Yes. It suggested assurance could develop over time. It might grow. It's not always instantaneous.
And the Puritans, as discussed, kind of took that idea and ran with it, perhaps to an extreme.
They did, according to the message. Partly out of a valid concern about antinomianism, the idea that assurance might lead to careless or lawless living.
They worried people would take grace for granted.
Right. So some Puritan preachers actually seemed to discourage assurance. They promoted intense, almost endless self-examination, looking for subjective signs of being elect.
Which could lead to deep insecurity, couldn't it? Constant fear of not being elect, maybe even despair.
Exactly that. Leaving people questioning their salvation despite trying their best. A very different problem.
So you see this historical swing from denying assurance to linking it intrinsically to faith, and then maybe overemphasizing the internal struggle and potential for despair.
Precisely. And the message contrasts that intense Puritan focus with a modern tendency towards what's sometimes called easy salvation.
Minimal requirements, maybe formulaic prayers, without a strong call to holiness or that deep self-examination.
Yes, which carries its own danger, the risk of false assurance. Believing you're saved when you're not truly regenerate. The message even mentioned Billy Graham's concerns about this with certain approaches.
So one extreme leads to fear and doubt. The other can lead to complacency and false security. It feels like the teaching was pointing towards a path between those ditches.
It really was. It presented what Brother Stiff called the middle ground, arguing this is the biblical balance on assurance.
Okay, so what does that biblical balance look like according to this teaching?
Well, first and foremost, the message was crystal clear. The Bible does offer genuine believers the solid promise of secure eternal salvation.
You cannot lose your salvation if you are truly saved. That's foundational.
Absolutely foundational. It's meant to be a huge encouragement, a source of profound peace for the true Christian, especially living in challenging times.
That security for the genuine believer is vital.
It is. But, and this is the crucial balance the Bible also works, to make false Christians insecure.
How does it do that?
By demanding self-examination. By rejecting any idea of salvation that isn't accompanied by real, tangible transformation in a person's life.
So the Bible itself is designed to challenge a merely superficial profession of faith, to rattle false security.
That's exactly the point, Mae. The Bible intends to disturb those who claim Christ's name but don't truly belong to Him. It attacks their false peace.
That distinction is so important today, isn't it? When it can be easy to just wear the label Christian, it's not about undermining true faith.
Not at all. It's about exposing what isn't real for the person's own sake.
So to understand this biblical assurance properly, the teaching laid out three key elements that need to work together for what it called full assurance.
Right. Three pillars, essentially.
Okay. The first one mentioned was cognitive assurance.
This is the intellectual part. Knowing and understanding based directly on the promises of Scripture.
So knowing in your mind intellectually that the Bible is true. And that if you meet the conditions it lays out, like repenting and embracing Christ,
then you are saved, simply because God's word declares it. It rests on the absolute reliability of Scripture and your faith in that scripture.
Got it. Knowing what the Bible promises and believing it applies to you because you've met the biblical conditions.
Yes. Then the second element is subjective assurance.
Subjective assurance.
Subjective. That sounds more internal, more like a feeling.
It is. It's described as the Holy Spirit witnessing within the believer, an inner testimony.
Ah, like Romans 8 talks about the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God.
Exactly, that kind of internal confirmation. It's distinct from just knowing the theological facts. It's a personal sense of belonging, of relationship with God.
An inner witness from the Spirit.
Okay.
And the third element. This is behavioral assurance. And this is where you look at your actual life.
Does your life line up with God's word? Is this the practical test part?
That's how it's presented. The message specifically pointed to 1 John 2.3. Now, by this, we know that we know him if we keep his commandments.
Okay, so that verse is used to show that examining our actions, our life's direction, is a valid part of assessing our assurance.
Yes. But the teaching was careful to clarify. This isn't about achieving sinless perfection. Nobody does that.
Right. It's more about the desire of your heart, isn't it? The overall trajectory.
Exactly. Is the fundamental desire of your heart to obey God? And is there visible evidence, fruit, being produced in your life as a result of God's work in you?
It's about the evidence of transformation, not earning salvation by behavior. I remember the Q&A part mentioned looking at your behavior reveals your priorities.
Right. Is it you on the throne of your life or is the Lord? That underlying change in the heart, the teaching argued, inevitably shows up in what you do, how you act, how you talk.
And fruits were mentioned, like acting and talking more like Christ. And love for fellow believers was highlighted as a key sign, too.
That came through strongly. So for that solid, robust biblical assurance, the message concludes, you really need all three elements working together.
The cognitive understanding of Scripture, the subjective witness of the Spirit, and the objective behavioral evidence of a transformed life.
And weakness in any one of those areas, the teaching warned, can lead to problems with your assurance. It creates an imbalance.
That seems like such a helpful, balanced framework. It avoids the extremes we talked about from history and some modern trends.
It does. It shows assurance isn't just an intellectual nod or just a warm feeling, but something grounded in God's truth, confirmed inwardly by His Spirit, and demonstrated outwardly in a changed life.
And for us, thinking as conservative Christians trying to live faithfully in today's world, this framework feels incredibly practical, necessary even.
I agree. It guards against a dead intellectual faith on one hand, and a purely emotional, potentially unstable faith on the other. It calls us to something robust, something real.
It provides a solid anchor, doesn't it? When everything around us seems to be shifting and uncertain.
Absolutely. Our assurance isn't based on changing cultural norms or our own fluctuating feelings or even our imperfect performance. It's based on God's unchanging word, His indwelling Spirit, and the genuine work He is doing in us, even if imperfectly.
So as we wrap up this deep dive, the core message from Brother Steve seems to be this. Assurance of salvation is real. It's important. And it's multifaceted.
It involves our minds understanding Scripture, our hearts sensing the Spirit's witness, and our lives showing the evidence of transformation by God's grace.
It really helps us look past potentially simplistic answers or historical extremes toward a biblical picture that offers deep, settled security to those who truly belong to Christ.
While also rightly challenging those whose claim to Christ might be merely superficial, it brings clarity.
So, a final thought for you listening. As you consider all this, how do these three elements, your cognitive grasp of God's promises, the Spirit's internal witness, and the outward behavioral evidence in your life, how do they connect and confirm each other in your experience right now? What does an honest look, especially at that behavioral test of desiring to keep His commandments, reveal about your assurance today? Definitely something to ponder and pray about.